Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you will encourage us and challenge us from your word now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come this morning to the topic of how to be filled by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit is the catch cry of many contemporary Christians. It has a clear command in Scripture. It was just read for us in Ephesians 5:18, where it is contrasted with being full of alcohol. For some Christians today, they tell us that God is saying, don't get your highs on intoxicating liquor, but on a spirit of another kind, the Holy Spirit. Many people understand that to be filled with the Spirit is some special spiritual experience where one is overwhelmed with joy or power. Such a filling then can lead to all sorts of super spiritual behaviour. It can involve speaking words of knowledge from God himself. It can involve miraculous healing. It might involve the casting out of evil spirits. It can even be seen as a warrant for unusual behaviour like continuous laughing or falling over on the spot. Others view being filled with the Spirit as giving the individual a greater joy or a greater power in the service of God. So the advertisement for one book on being filled with the Spirit reads like this. Tap into God's power source by welcoming the Holy Spirit into your life. Have you ever felt dissatisfied in your Christian walk? Have you felt that your love relationship with Christ hit a plateau and there is no power in your prayers anymore? You can experience a deeper level in the Lord and see life-changing results by learning how to welcome the Holy Spirit's abiding presence and power into your daily life. As we turn to consider what it means to be Spirit-filled, we must rely not on what we think, nor even on what we have experienced, but on what the authoritative word of God says on the matter. When we turn to the New Testament scriptures, we see that there are two authors who refer to being filled by the Spirit. Who are they? Paul and Luke, that's right. Now, and what we discover is that they use the term in different ways. So firstly, we'll have a quick look at Luke. And in Luke, there are two ways that he refers to being filled with the Spirit. So firstly, for Luke, we read of certain people being filled with the Spirit to empower them to do a particular task, usually a speaking task, a proclaiming of the word of God. And so when anyone is described as being filled with the Spirit, it doesn't just stop there. There is almost always the little word "and" connected with the description. So apologies for not having an outline today. You can quickly scribble down the verses or I can give them to you later and just take it in. But in Luke 1, 15 to 16, we read that John the Baptist will be full of the Spirit and will turn many to the Lord. In Luke 1, 41 and 42, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed a blessing upon Mary. Luke 1, 67, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Acts 2, 4, on the day of Pentecost, those who were gathered were filled with the Spirit and spoke in other tongues. Acts 4, 31, the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So it's always connected with doing something, proclaiming the word of God. But the second way that Luke uses the term, we find in Acts that being filled with the Spirit is associated with some aspect of right Christian behaviour. So we read in Acts 6:3 of the seven who were to relieve the apostles of table duty, that they were to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And in Acts 11:24, Barnabas is described as being full of the Holy Spirit and faith, Christian character, I should have said. And 13:52, the disciples are described as being full of the Holy Spirit and joy. So as we consider all of these instances, it is important to note that not once was there anything bound upon the people to do in cooperation with being full of the Spirit. All of these instances of fullness were the sovereign work of the Spirit himself. These instances, then, are to be distinguished from the famous command in Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Nowhere in Luke Acts do we read a command to be filled with the Spirit. Rather, we read that being full of the Spirit, they proclaimed the word of God or exhibited godly qualities. Now, to help us understand the Ephesians passage, we need to see that verses 18 to 21 is one long sentence in the original language, which is translated that way in the ESV, but not in the NIV. So let me read the ESV for you. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Full stop. End of sentence. The command to be filled with the Spirit, then, is not one of five commands, but it's part of one long command. We cannot separate it from the instruction that follows. Well, to look at these verses in detail, as always, we must look at the context. In the wider context of Ephesians, we see that God is in the business of bringing about a new society. A society where people are brought in from being enemies of God and reconciled to Him because of the gracious act of His Son. And Paul then urges the Ephesians to live consistently with that calling. So chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. We are urged to lead a life worthy of the calling of God, to walk worthily of Him. And this walking is totally at odds with the selfish lifestyle of the non-Christian world around. So from 4:17 onwards, the sharp contrast between the old way of life and the way for those in God's new society is outlined. And then from chapter 5, verse 15, we have three contrasts. We are to live, not as unwise, but as wise. We are not to be foolish, but we are to understand what the Lord's will is. We are not to get drunk with wine, but we are to be filled with the Spirit. The context then is one of living up to who we are as the people of God. Our lives are to be consistent with our calling. Now, along with many, many others, I was shocked and saddened by the tragic death of cricket commentator Peter Roebuck this past week. Peter Roebuck had a public image. He was well respected, well liked. He had an image of a gentleman, of one who cared about injustice, of one who wanted to make the world a better place. Whilst time will tell what the truth is or otherwise of allegations against him, what is being tested for those who look on is whether the public image was consistent with the reality. See, even in the non-Christian world, we want people to match up to a certain code of conduct. We especially want them to behave consistently with their position. Friends, if that be so in the non-Christian world, then how much more so for us? Our behaviour must be different from that of the unbelievers. We are to walk not as unwise, but as wise. We are not to be foolish, but we are to understand what the Lord's will is. And we are not to get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So it is into this instruction on consistent godly living that the command comes to be filled with the Spirit. Now, in order to understand it, for these verses, we must take a closer look at the grammar. There's no way around it, but I hope it will be helpful as we do it. So a few things to note about the grammar. Firstly, it is an imperative. Be filled. In other words, it's a command. It is not an optional extra. To be filled by the Spirit is required for all. Secondly, it's in the plural. It is written to the whole Christian community. All of us are to be filled. Spirit-filled people are not those who have some special blessing from God. No, it is the expectation of all believers that they be filled with the Spirit. No one is to get drunk with wine, but all are to be filled with the Spirit. If you're a Christian, then this is for you. The next thing to notice is that it is in the passive. Now, this is where it gets a bit tricky. In other words, it is something that happens to you. It is the idea of let the Holy Spirit fill you. Let him do his work in your life. The big question is, though, but how? Well, to that I'll return in a while. Next, it's in the present tense. It is something that is to be happening now. You can't say, one day I'm going to be a Spirit-filled person and live the Spirit-filled life, or I was Spirit-filled a month ago, but not so much now. It's not like that. It is an ongoing thing. It's not like filling up the car with petrol and then it gets to the top, it stops, and then it runs down and we go again. It's not like we top up our spiritual tank and then we fill it up again. No, we are to be continuously being filled, constantly. Well, given all that, there are four things that I want to ask. Firstly, is it the same as the baptism of the Spirit? Well, no. It is different from baptism in the Spirit or the anointing of the Spirit, because the baptism and the anointing comes when you become a Christian. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to him, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. The baptism of the Spirit is an initial blessing, whilst being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing blessing. We go on letting the Spirit work in our lives. We don't get filled and then no more. My second question is, can you recognise a Spirit-filled person? Well, what are Spirit-filled people like? Could you recognise one walking down the street? You could recognise someone full of alcohol walking down the street. But what about someone filled with the Holy Spirit? What marks them out? Well, what we have in our text is a fourfold description of what they are like. And what strikes you about the list is the ordinariness of it on the one hand, the extraordinary nature of it on the other. So let's have a look. Firstly, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Christians are a weird lot. Are we not? We are one of the few groups left to involve themselves in community singing. And as we do it, we need to remember what it is. It has two components to it. Firstly, it has a horizontal component. When we sing, part of it is teaching one another. So when we sing, like we did earlier, hear the good news, repent and believe, follow the Saviour and everything leave. I take it we're not telling Jesus or God to repent and believe, but I am telling you, and you are telling me. We are encouraging one another to follow the Saviour. That is why singing is so important. As we sing, we teach. And that is why we must make sure that what we sing is true to the Scriptures. It's not enough just to have a snappy tune. So if it's not true to the Scriptures, we are teaching one another false truths. So because of that horizontal component, it's why calling a time of singing worship is misleading. It's not the worship time. Apart from the fact that worship is all of life, we are encouraging one another as well as praising God. There is that horizontal component. Is it worship? Of course it is. But it's not like, well, that's the worship time now when we sing all those praises and now we'll move on to something else. Singing has that horizontal component of teaching, but it also has the vertical component. So secondly, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, we read. Part of what we do when we sing is to praise our God. So we will sing later. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Those who are Spirit-filled acknowledge the rightful place of Jesus in their lives as Redeemer and King, and so praise him. Now, for those of us dead scared of any emotion in our Christian life, and wary of what we might see as excesses that take place in some churches, we can shy away from robust praise to God. But friends, as we think of our salvation, that we are part of God's new society and that he is transforming us from one degree of glory to another, is that not something to sing about with enthusiasm and with joy? Not with your brain switched off, but with heartfelt thanks. And if that means clapping and singing with gusto, well, praise God for that. Sometimes our singing is as dry as dust. Is that a reflection of our spiritless state, I wonder? Thirdly, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. How much of our praying goes into giving thanks? We can do well with our prayers of petitions. We don't have much trouble coming up with a list of requests, but what about giving thanks? People who are spirit-filled are not constant grumblers and complainers, but are those who give thanks for the many blessings that God has given them. The spirit-filled person and church will not be marked by complaining, but giving thanks for God's bounteous gifts. Friends, we have so much to give thanks for, do we? The whole of the New Testament drips with thankfulness for all that is ours in Christ. We should be shamed by our petty complaints. And remember that a word of thanks goes a long way. So let me encourage you that when you go to morning tea today, make it that you're going to go up to someone and say thank you. It may be the person who teaches your children week by week and Sunday kids. It may be the people who tidied up the car park yesterday. Peter Gregory, Daryl Gilbert. Go up to them and say, thanks for blowing those leaves out of the road. Or the committee who made Taste for Life work and spent hours making the hall look fantastic. You know what people do here. Nellie with the bulletin. Jenny in the office. And many, many doing so many things. Go and say thank you. Or it might have just been a word of encouragement that they brought. Or the way they prayed in church or a sermon that they gave. Go and say thanks. Dudley Ford, I don't know if he still does it, but in his many, many years of ministry, made it his aim to write an encouraging letter, not once a month, not once a week, but every day. And for most of that, it was handwritten, none of this email stuff. Fourthly, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission, brothers and sisters, is a mark of the spirit-filled person and church. Verse 21 is the heading, and then examples of submission are marked out from verse 22. Wives submit to husbands, children to parents, slaves to masters. To submit to one another means that we are motivated by the needs of others. It is like we read of Jesus in Philippians 2, who emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Friends, these are the marks of the spirit-filled person and church. You observe these things and you know that the Spirit is at work. No wonder that it is contrasted with being filled with wine. The person dominated by alcohol is anything but other person focused. Life revolves around themselves. They will ignore the needs of their family and friends just to get another drink. But the spirit-filled person will be concerned, will be dominated by concern for others. Now, have you noticed that these activities are so ordinary? There is no tongue speaking here, or lack of control, or miraculous healings, or special words of knowledge from God. A spirit-filled person could walk past you in the street, and they wouldn't be any different from anyone else. Yes, they are so ordinary, but yet they are so extraordinary. Singing praises to God and exhorting our fellow believers in song can only come when God has so worked in our lives that we have the gift of his Spirit who continually works to bring about his praise. A life so marked by thankfulness, again, is a work of God. giving thanks is not what comes naturally. Complaining comes easy enough, but thanks to one another and to God is an extraordinary work. Lastly, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is nothing less than miraculous. That is the real miracle. Not someone having their legs shortened or lengthened at a healing service or falling over as if slain by the Spirit, but someone's life being so transformed that instead of asserting their rights, they, like the Lord Jesus, exercise submission. Jesus, who was in the very nature God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. The Spirit-filled person miraculously will have this same mind of Christ. Well, thirdly, is it the congregation or the individual that is on view? Well, traditionally, it's been looked upon as being the individual. But there are those, and I tend to agree with them, who would like to say that it is the congregation. Unlike Luke and Acts, this is not about empowerment for some specific task in the believer's life. How we conduct ourselves as a church and not as individuals is on view. Think of the context again. In Ephesians 2, we read that both Jew and Gentile have access to the Father by one Spirit, and that they both are fellow citizens of God's household. In Christ, the whole building is joined together and becomes a holy temple to the Lord. And this household, we are told, is being built to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and as such, we must allow God's Spirit to fill us. In Ephesians 5, we read of congregational activities that are evidence of the filling of the Spirit. In our congregational life, being full of the Spirit shows in the practices outlined in verses 19 to 21. We will exhibit love for God and love for one another. We will sing praises to our great God, but we will exhort one another. We will submit to one another. So we don't just make a beeline for our friends at morning tea, but we leave this part of the building with a desire to serve our brothers and sisters and those who don't yet know our Lord. A congregation whose members conduct themselves like that, focusing not on their own selfish needs, like some pathetic drunkard, but in relating appropriately to their heavenly Father and to their spiritual brothers and sisters. Now that is a Spirit-filled church. Fourthly, what must I do? Well, it has always worried me that I am commanded to be filled by the Spirit, but I'm not told to do anything as in that sense, to do with actually being filled. It is hard work, working out exactly what I am to do. And it's troubled commentators through the years also. Many of them invent things that we must do in order to be obedient to this command. So one says there are four conditions that need to be met. Present your body as a spiritual sacrifice. You must ask. You must be willingly obedient. You must have faith with God. Another says, closer to the mark, but still missing it in my opinion, that there are three conditions to be met based on other Pauline texts. One positive and two negative. Positively, walk in the Spirit. Negatively, don't grieve the Spirit and don't quench the Spirit. All true, but not here in the text in connection with being filled with the Spirit. The command, remember, is passive. Let the Spirit fill you. So is that the end of the matter? Just let it happen? Well, not quite. We are not to directly pursue the Spirit's filling. But if we speak to one another, make melody in our hearts to the Lord, be thankful and submit to one another, then the Spirit will indeed fill us. If we fill up our gatherings with these practices, then the Spirit will be filling the temple of God. Being Spirit-filled is a byproduct, if you like. It's like the pursuit of happiness. Pursue happiness and you'll never find it. We're never instructed in the Bible to pursue happiness, but when we pursue God and his ways, happiness comes as a byproduct. A more related example may well help. When the early church prayed for boldness, they were filled with the Spirit and became bold. They did not pray to be filled with the Spirit and had boldness as a result. They prayed for boldness and they were filled with the Spirit, which enabled them to be bold. So friends, when we read of the command to be filled, we should not think that if we pursue that, we will be able to do the things and experience the things that the people in Acts did. This is a command for the church as a body, and a command that we don't pursue directly. It's a command that challenges us to think not primarily about personal holiness, but about the quality of our congregational life. Success is measured not by the size of the band, or the car park, or how many people we can sit in individual cloth-covered chairs, but by the attitude of us to God and to one another. Spirit-filled behaviour will never show itself in self-seeking activity, no matter how dramatic, but in self-controlled and selfless action that seeks to glorify God and to serve others. Now that's a church I want to be a part of. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has promised to pour out his Spirit on the church. We pray that we might remember that we are a temple of the living God. And we pray, Father, that we will be those who act in love towards you and towards one another. Help us to be those who exhort one another, who serve one another, who submit to one another. And help us to be those who honour and worship you. And we thank you, Father, for the great promise that as we do these things, that you will indeed fill us. Thank you for that promise. May we be encouraged by it this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.